Oh, Papa God, Lord, you save me, and from my old life you forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touch my heart, you change.
Good to be in church this morning. Let's stand. This is 31 in your hymn book. And standing on the promises of Christ my King, and through eternal ages let his praises ring. And glory in the highest I will shout and
standing, standing. That you have a place to stand on as solid as the word. Amen. God bless you richly. I want to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having our youth Bible study this Thursday evening, the 27th, from 7:30 to 9:30. That's for the youth ages 10 to 30 that are single, never been married. Brother David Hoover will be speaking at that, so we'll be looking forward to that. And also got a testimony we want to share. Brother Barry's nephew's daughter that was supposed to be in the hospital for 14 days after the car wreck was released after 5 days. And we want to continue to remember that family in prayer during the loss of that little child's mother. And I believe they had the funeral and memorial service this weekend. So I want to remember them in prayer. But praise the Lord that she was able to be released from the hospital that soon. And then we've got several prayer requests we want to remember in prayer. Brother Trevor is preaching for Brother Andrew Caressel in Defiance, Ohio this morning, so we want to remember them in prayer for good services and for traveling mercies. We also have several other families that are traveling. I believe Brother Luke Nicholson and the Byerleys and the Ards are all traveling, and so we want to remember them in prayer as they travel to different locations. And Brother Anthony and his family, they're not feeling well this morning. We want to remember them in prayer. And Brother Barry Weber, he was up all night due to pain in his arm, so I want to remember him in prayer. And then Sister Carol Jackson's brother, Brother Glenn Hicks, he's having health problems. I want to remember him in prayer. And my cousin's son, Zane, that attends Brother Morse's church there in Liberty, he's going to the doctor for some tests this week, so we want to remember him in prayer. And then Brother Joel's cousin's baby, which is a little two and a half month old baby, Elliot Melling is the name. Everything seemed fine at birth, but as the weeks progressed, he started to get more and more jaundiced. And after blood work on the baby and testing both of the parents, they found there's a recessive gene that both parents carry that causes a disorder that causes liver failure. And the doctors are saying the baby needs a liver transplant. So we just want the Lord to move on the scene there. We know that he's able to guide the doctor's hands, but we also know Psalms 103 said, "I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases." So there's no stipulation on that. We know that the Lord is able, and if it's not his will just to come and heal the baby, then we believe that he'll guide the doctor's hands as they do whatever is necessary. So we want to believe together for that family. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Just before we pray, I'd just like to thank the Lord for a touch of my body. Friday and Saturday, I spent most of the day in bed with nausea and chilling and things. And the Lord just reached down and touched me last night about 5 o'clock. Just got to feeling better. Believe that his stripes are still effective for our healing. And I appreciate Sister Stephanie with that song that she started out with this morning. Flow through me, Holy Spirit. That's my hunger, that's my desire. There's a couple guys went to a couple preachers. Shouldn't call them guys, forgive me, Lord. A couple preachers went up to a temple one day to pray. They saw a man laying there lame. They said, "We got connected in the upper room the other day, and what we got in the upper room, we're going to let it flow through us into you." And that man came up off of that bed and began to shout, began to rejoice. Every one of us have that power within us this morning. If we would just get connected, stay connected, and then we could reach out to others. I want the Holy Spirit to flow through me that like that this morning. Didn't mean to preach. Forgive me. Let's bow our heads in prayer and talk to Him. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for answering prayer. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God that we can depend on, we can count on. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to work something up, but we can just call upon Your name and You're there. We thank You, Lord, for testimonies this morning. Thank you for touching this one that was in the hospital from the accident. Lord, we realize that doctors can do everything that they can try, but Lord, it takes you to heal the body. And we thank you for raising that young one up. We ask that you would remember Brother Barry and his family, Lord, and this hour of need, just be with them. Be with Brother Trevor up in Ohio this morning, Lord. Anoint him in the pulpit. Use him, Lord, dear Jesus, this morning to reach someone, Lord, that needs encouragement, needs salvation, needs healing, Lord. Whatever the need is, you're there and able to supply the same as you are right here in this congregation. Lord, we raised our hands to you and we wrote out requests and we turned them into Brother Nathan and to the deacons and they were read over this pulpit. Lord, I can't remember all of them. But Lord, you know all about them. You knew about them before we ever put it on a piece of paper, before we ever heard that there was a need. You already had made a way. As Brother Nathan quoted in Psalms 103, you are the Lord that heals all of our diseases and forgives all of our iniquities. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the blood this morning. We thank you for that day at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, dear Jesus, for coming down in this service this morning and speaking to hearts and lives. And we give you praise and glory, and we just want to worship you in the remainder of this service and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again, church. This morning we'll be reading Psalms, the 47th chapter. That's Psalms 4:7. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph.
The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth.
He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet.
He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of
God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.
God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness.
The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham, for the shields belong unto God, and he is greatly exalted. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors here this morning. Glad to have you with us. Brother Ben Wright's visiting with us this morning. I've put him on the spot and asked him if he'd sing a special for us. So you just enjoy it. God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? God bless you, Brother Ben. Appreciate you singing for us. If the brothers would please come at this time. I'm thankful there's still blood. There's power in the blood. This is 137 if you don't know it. Amen.
Oh, would you be free from your burden of sin? Yes, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And
237 in your hymn book. Let's sing this together this morning. Well, I once was lost in sin till my Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, and he wrote my name above, and just a little talk. Anything you're going through, you can have a little talk with him.
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you richly this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. It's good to be in church again together. Amen. Good to have our visitors with us. I know we've got quite a few visitors. Brother Joel has family visiting with us. Good to have them with us. And I think Brother Stephen has some family visiting with us as well. So good to have them and all of our visitors. We had left off on this chapter Wednesday night as we were looking on the series we've been on spiritual abuse, but we were looking at the thought of respect of persons, and we want to pick back up with the same verse to begin with this morning, but go a little different direction with it, and I'll explain that in a moment. But let's pick up Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 to begin with. Peter here is speaking to the Gentiles. He's gone, and by vision he goes, and God working on both ends of the line, he goes to the house of Cornelius, a member of the Italian band, and God has showed Cornelius a vision, said, your alms and prayers have come up before me, and I'm going to have a man that's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner in the city of Joppa. He's going to come and tell you the way of life. And so he sends for Peter, and Peter comes also having a vision before, a few moments before. He wouldn't have had anything to do with these Gentiles. They thought they were heathens, but God shows him a vision and proves to him that whatever God calls clean, that we shouldn't call unclean. And so God working on both ends of the line, now Peter comes and he begins to speak to them about God and about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness. In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, I just ask that you'd be with us. Lord, may you just move on the scene this morning. May you lead and guide as you would see fit. Lord, you place this thought on my heart, and seemingly so simple, but Lord, whenever the enemy comes and beats me up about that, it's usually a service that's going to bless somebody. So help me to get my thoughts and my ideas out of the way, just so that you could use me for whatever you would see fit this morning. Lord, you're doing the leading and the guiding. Help us just to get in the turn, Lord, as we know the wheels are turning just right. But Lord, may we get in that channel of the Holy Spirit that you could say something that would help individuals. Lord, we all need your help this morning. We're needy people, and every one of us facing stress and pressures and trials. But Lord, may you come on the scene and just, Lord, unfold yourself to us again this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Peter, giving one of the identifications of Jesus, was that he went about doing good. And so if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we'll be Christ-like. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, if I claimed that I had the spirit of John Dillinger, he said I'd be a gangster and I'd shoot people and rob people and things like that. He said, if I claimed I had the spirit of Beethoven, I would write great symphonies and things like that. I would write music. And he said, if I claimed that I had the spirit of Shakespeare, I would write poems and plays. And he said, so if we have the spirit of Christ, then we will represent ourselves and act the way that Christ would act. And it says that he went about doing good. So sometimes we don't realize, you know, the effect that we can have on somebody just by doing that simple thing, just going about doing some good. And I want to title this kind of an odd title. And a brother made the statement a few days ago. And as soon as he said it, I told him, I said, that will be a sermon title. And the phrase is just a handshake and a smile in Kroger. And we want to look at that thought this morning. And it may seem simple, as Brother Trevor would say, it may seem ridiculous, but we're going to look at it this morning with the help of the Lord. Now, it'll kind of go down a similar line. The very first sermon that I ever preached was in Liberty, Kentucky. Brother Morris had invited me when I was about 17 years old to preach for him, and feeling a call on my life since the time I was about 3 or 4 years old. We would call play church, you know, as a little boy. I would dress up in a suit and have services, and I'd preach, and they still have little tape recordings of me back then, Brother Hoover. And the interesting thing to me about it now is that about that time, about age 4 or 5, the Stutzman family began to travel from Milroy, Indiana, to come to the Tabernacle. And when they did, they didn't have a place to stay when they was here. So a lot of Sunday afternoons, they would come over, their whole family, and Mom would just add a little bit more water to the soup, and they would stay with us for the afternoon and eat with us. And so being the pastor already established there in my bedroom, I needed a song leader. And so Brother Furman became the song leader of the little church that I had there. And I baptized him in the floor I don't know how many times, but 30 years later, you know, here we stand. So God knows what he's doing. The Bible said gifts and callings are without repentance. And so even as a young boy feeling a call, but then when I got to be older, 12 or 13, I realized, you know, it was something that was more serious than that. And so I had promised the Lord if he ever really wanted to use me, that I would know that by just my uncle calling and just randomly inviting me to come speak for him. I figured that'll never happen. So here, time goes on, about the age of 16, I wrote a little story that I actually preached a sermon on here a few years ago called The Predestinated Snails, and how that to get in Noah's Ark, the horses could run and the birds could fly and all this, but how the snails must have had just such a hard time making it to the ark, and they had to encourage one another. And so I wrote that and shared it with some of the family, and Uncle Morse told me years later when he read that, he said, I knew the Lord was dealing with you. And so at about the age of 17, we were down there for a funeral of one of my dad's cousins or aunts, I can't remember exactly, and he invited me. He said, why don't you come preach for me Wednesday night while you're down here? And I thought, Lord, I didn't really think you'd take me up on that. So I went up in the attic of my grandmother's house, and I had my Bible and 2 message books with me. And I began to study, and I preached a sermon. It was about 20 minutes long, and you're not going to get that lucky this morning, but it was on lights in Laodicea. And so looking into some of the scriptures and things that goes along with this, it took me back to that sermon quite a few years ago, almost 20 years ago, I guess, and reminded me of that, some of the notes and scriptures and things I'd used for that. But before I get to what really inspired this sermon, I want to read another scripture found in John chapter 13 and verse 34. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.
Amen.
Oh, my. The mark of a disciple, the distinguishing mark. Jesus didn't say, they'll know that you're my disciple if you can memorize all of my words. They'll know that you're my disciple if you can live more self-righteous and all this than somebody else. The distinguishing mark of all the things that he could have said, if you use supernatural gifts, all these things that he could have said, but the distinguishing mark that he leaves for a disciple, an identification for a disciple, is that you would have love one to another. Now, in this age, that is so hard to find and so rare. It seems like, you know, there's so much hatred. There's racial hatred. There's jealousy over financial status and social status. There's all kinds of hatred and bitterness. And it seems like the world just revolves around that. So when you see somebody that's expressing love to somebody else, not just because, well, this is just a checklist that I better be good to somebody this week, Brother Hoover, or somebody might not think I'm a Christian, but when it's from a heart that really cares about somebody, not only is it a identifying characteristic of a disciple, but many times we don't realize what a lasting impact that can have on somebody. More than something we could memorize, more than something we could try to force down somebody's throat, more than getting upset and slapping our hand on the table and saying, well, bless God, this is what I believe and this is how I see it. The expression of sincere love to somebody will leave more of a lasting impression than anything else that you could do.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, the greatest power on the face of the earth that God has given is love. He tells us how it stopped a killer bull one time, how it stopped hornets, how it can change a situation. Just showing somebody, just expressing that love. And I want to just, you know, sometimes I get up here and I preach hard and I say things that maybe hurt you because it's stepping on your toes a little bit. But I want to just say for this group of people that God has blessed me to be the pastor over, I didn't send out, you know, requests and say, come fill out a card and come join us. But one by one, family after family felt led to come this way. And here many of you, except the visitors, sit this morning. And, you know, I'm proud to be able to say that I'm associated with this group of people, because even people that I would say bitterly disagree with us when it comes to doctrine or when it comes to the way to run a church, many of them have approached me or have approached some of you and said, Brother Nathan, the people that go to your church have expressed more love to me than anybody that I've ever known. What a testimony. What a testimony that to know that you're a disciple, not because you attend church with open door, not because Nathan Bryant's your pastor, but because you have love one to another. And people in this age where there's such a lack of love, they identify that very quickly. They recognize that very quickly. I don't want to embarrass her this morning, but I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit, because this sermon was actually inspired by an action that she took a few weeks ago. And I won't say who it was or the family that was associated with it, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But my wife just happened to be in Kroger a few weeks ago with the children. And she saw a person that we'd seen at a funeral a few months ago. She'd only met them one time. By our standards and the absolute that we follow, we would say that they're backslid and not serving the Lord. And yet she sees them in Kroger, and she made a beeline out of her way to go over and just shake their hand and greet them and let them know that that she had seen them and it was good to see them. And, you know, you do that sometimes and you think, oh, what did that person think? Were they offended that I even approached them, or how did they react to that? But it just so happens that a family member of theirs attends our church, and a few weeks ago, or a few days ago, maybe, I'm not sure, they had a phone conversation with them, and they made the statement. They said, I heard that you ran into Sister Rebecca Bryan at Kroger a few weeks ago. And they said, yes, and I want to just say that sister is a genuine Christian lady. Said, I just want to say that there's been some other people that you've been associated around that would not have even taken the time to approach me or shake my hand or to greet me or say they were happy to see me, but they said she did, and just her taking the time to do that had an impact on them. Now, you might think that is so simple. Just a handshake and a smile in Kroger, something like that simple done with a heart of sincerity could be the beginning of a turning point in somebody's life. You don't realize sometimes the little things that you do out of a heart of love and compassion, how much it can impact somebody. I'm going to skip ahead of myself here a little bit, because I want to share a quote with you, and I'll try to remember where I was to come back so we don't miss out on a portion. But if we do for some reason out of my lack of memory, we'll just take it as being the Lord this morning. But Brother Bram says this in the contest of 1962. He said, when I was a little boy, I wasn't loved. Nobody cared for me when I was a kid. And when I found out somebody loved me, I thought, I want to die for them. And now, because somebody loves you, somebody cares. I was climbing one time on a post, and my hook slipped out on an old cedar post. He was working for the public service company up on a phone pole here. And he says, I was climbing one time on a post, and my hook slipped out on an old cedar post, and the knot was up high, and I hit it with my spur and turned around, fell about 15 feet and caught on my arm. A lady screamed, and she kind of patted herself like that. I always liked that lady. She cared. She was somebody who cared. And I always thought, anybody who cared for me, I love them. Now, this is just a natural response that somebody had. This wasn't some lady walking down the street thinking, oh, how can I impress the Lord today with my super-duper spirituality? This wasn't a lady. She had no idea at this time that this man was a prophet. He's just a young man climbing a pole, working for a public service company, and his spur slips, and he's way up high, and he falls about 15 feet and catches on his arm, and a lady walking by just grabs her chest and kind of pats like that and screams out because she thinks he's going to fall maybe to his death or his injury. And nobody had ever cared about him. He'd grown up getting made fun of, even his own family making fun of him. He'd grown up going to school, and they were the poorest of poor, didn't even have a shirt to wear to school, wore a big old heavy coat over him in the summer because he was ashamed to take it off, and sitting there and the children making fun of him and laughing at him and calling him a Kentucky corn cracker and beating him up sometimes just because he was from Kentucky instead of Indiana. And maybe some of you felt that way too in your past, but you know, that's not the Holy Spirit to decide something about somebody because of the state or the country or the race or the culture or the color that they were born in. That's not of God. And so he had lived such a life that just of nobody caring about him and really loving him the way that a child should be loved. And just this little act of kindness, such a small thing. Such a small act of kindness, just a response to something. And it impacts him so much that years later, he's sharing this story in a sermon. He could have been talking about all kinds of mysteries. He could have been talking about revelation. He could have been talking about some great thing on the Godhead or some great thing on predestination or something. And he stops to share this story about the impact that a woman's response to him falling off of a pole had and how that impacted him. Now, that was just something that this lady did automatically. This wasn't something that she had pre-planned out. This wasn't something that she had a workup about or had to have a checklist to do. Oh, if somebody falls, have a good response so they'll know you care about them. This was just something she did naturally, as many of us would, just out of the kindness of her heart. But it impacts this young man in such a way that he said, I always liked that lady. Just because she cared about his well-being. The resurrection of Lazarus, 1951. He says, that's what's the matter with the world. They're dying for love. We got plenty of teaching, plenty of churches, but we need a love of God.
Amen.
We've got plenty of teaching, he says, plenty of churches, but we need a love of God. Let me just say this morning, if all of the teaching that you sat under, if all of the studying that you've done, whether it be of the Bible or the Message or some historical Christian book, whatever it would be, if all of the studying that you've done and all of the time that you've spent listening to tapes or reading your Bible, if all that it has done is puffed you up and made you think, well, I know it better than somebody else or I can quote it better than somebody else, then you've missed the point.
Amen.
The Bible talks about those that are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of truth. The Bible says that God is love. The very essence of God, if we were to pick a characteristic, what is God made out of? Is it power? Is it strength? Is it authority? The Bible says love is the main factor that identifies God, is that God is love. So if we're going to be representatives of God, then we should be able to produce love that people recognize there's a disciple. Not a disciple of Nathan Bryant, not a disciple of this one or that one, put it right in any name you want, whatever it would be. A disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A follower of Jesus Christ. He said, we have plenty of churches, but oh my, if going to church, if all that it does is it makes you a stuffed shirt and you say, well, bless God, I go to church of the open door, or I go to this church, I go to that church, and you think you're better than somebody else because of that. He says, that's not what we need. We've got plenty of teachings. We've got plenty of churches, but what we need is a love of God.
Amen.
You say, Brother Nathan, I can't do a lot to help somebody. I'm not very talented. In fact, sometimes I feel useless and I don't have a lot of money to financially help somebody. Let me just say this morning. I was studying for this sermon and ran across a quote of a young lady. Many of you have heard of her by the name of Anne Frank. And Anne Frank was of Jewish heritage, and she was living in an area that was occupied by Germany. And when the Germans begin to press down, they recognize her father worked at a store there. And they begin to recognize that he was a Jew, and they begin to persecute the Jews during the time of World War II. And they were going about trying to take him to concentration camps and things. They had a bookshelf in this store that he worked in, and they had a little annex on the side of the building that was a hidden annex behind this bookshelf that they could pull this bookshelf out and hide in this little annex on the side of the house there. And so their family goes into hiding. For I don't remember the exact amount of time, but I believe it was quite a few months that they're hiding back in this area. They would hide from the Germans, and she begins to keep a diary. Now, this is the circumstances that this young girl is in. I don't know what circumstances you're in this morning. Maybe financially, your bank account's overdrawn. Maybe you just got laid off at your job. Maybe you're having all kinds of family troubles. Maybe you're having troubles with people at your job, personality problems or ambition problems where it's just dog eat dog and cut one person's throat to try to get ahead or whatever it would be. Maybe it's friends of yours that claim to be Christians that have said terrible things about you or have done terrible things. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but I don't think any of us are quite in as bad a condition as this little girl was in. And she didn't have a lot of money. She didn't have a lot that she could do. Here she was hiding out in the back of a little storeroom behind a bookshelf for her life. And eventually the Germans would find them and take them to a concentration camp. And she would die of an illness in the concentration camp. But she makes this statement. She says in her diary that she's writing back here in hiding. She says, "You can always give something, even if it is only kindness. You may not have $1 million to give somebody. You may not have a new set of clothes or a new car to give somebody. You may not be able to buy somebody's meal. You may not be able to get up and preach a sermon under anointing to help somebody. You may, if you got up and tried to sing to bless somebody, it might be more of a cursing than a blessing. You may not be gifted that way, but there's something you can always give, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how deep a valley you're in, no matter how deep in debt that you're in, no matter what type of circumstances you're facing, there's one thing you can always give, and that's kindness. You can be kind to somebody. I think of the martyrs as they were giving their life, And one of the famous martyrs there, his name slips my memory at this time, but I believe Brother Branham even refers to him in the Church Age book. And one of the early Church Age martyrs, one of his own, he was a minister, and one of his own congregation turns him in to the Roman Empire at the time and tells him, "Hey, there's one of these Christians over here." And they go and they begin to burn him at the stake. And as they're setting up the wood and the fire, and he knows that this man is the one that turned him in, Brother Hoover. And he begins to pray audibly for that man. That it said, "God, forgive him," and begins to pray for his soul. And not only that, but the ones bringing the wood and things and placing it around him. And that man falls under such conviction by this man's prayer. He says, "Burn me with him too. I'm one of them Christians." Just a little kindness expressed to somebody, even in a moment like that. Somebody that had turned him over to be killed, but yet he was still able to express kindness. You know, we sing to be like Jesus. And when it comes to, you know, casting out devils and raising the dead and healing the lepers and finding money in a fish's mouth, we're all about that. But when it comes to them, somebody ripping out your beard and smiting you on the face and turning the other cheek, that's a little harder to do. When it comes to somebody putting nails in your hands and your feet and putting you up on a cross and to embarrass you before the world and to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." That's a little different story when we sing to be like Jesus. Sometimes we don't factor in all of those things. See, we want to factor in the glory, but to reign, the Bible said, if we suffer, then we'll reign with him. So sometimes there's some suffering that goes right along with reigning. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Amen. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." I thought the fulfilling of the law was a lot of do's and don'ts and a checklist and a clicker to, well, I did this week and I did that week and I've read this much and I've prayed that much and I've listened to that much tapes and I've visited this much sick and I got my checklist done, so I fulfilled the law. No, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, there's 10 commandments that was given in the Old Testament. God gave them to Moses. God with his own finger writes them on a tablet. And then Moses, being angry with the people, he breaks that and has to go and chisel out another set. But God gave 10 commandments. 5 of those commandments were towards God. 5 of those commandments were towards our brothers and our sisters. And so there's 5 that have to do with God. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. On and on like that. But 5 of them are towards God and 5 of them are towards individuals. But Jesus, when they come and ask him, trying to tempt him and trying to catch him in a loophole, they said, hey, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he said, and second, love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, upon these 2 things hinge all the law and the prophets. You see, we get so worked up sometimes in the details of the do's and don'ts, but if we could really get a revelation of those 2 things, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and thy soul, then we wouldn't want to do anything that would hurt God. And if we can love our neighbor as ourself, then we wouldn't want to do anything that would hurt our neighbor. And so that throws adultery and stealing and false witness and coveting and all that out the window. Because if we love our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to want to do any of those things to hurt our neighbor. And if we love God with all our heart, we're not going to want to do any of those 5 that are going to hurt him. So all the fulfillment of the law hinges on love. That if you really love somebody the right way, that you'll act the right way. Influence, 1963. Brother Branham says it this way. He says, you just put 1 or 2 good members in a church that's really on fire for God, it'll do something for that church more than 40 revivals you could have. Right. 1 or 2 good members in a church, set them on fire for God, it'll do something for that church more than 40 revivals that you could have. All the guest ministers that we could have through. All the sermons that I could preach. All the anointed singing. All the tapes that we could play. He said 2 individuals on fire for God will do more than 40 revivals. Because once you get on fire for God, it's not just going to be a 4-wall ordeal. It's not just going to be, hey, when we come to church with the open door, we're going to have revival. But revival will be at your home. Revival will be at your school. Revival will be at your work. You can take revival with you down to Kroger and shake somebody's hand and smile at them. You can pack revival with you. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, the pastor doesn't bring revival in his suitcase, but he sends it in hungry hearts of individuals.
Amen.
He said in one place, he said, Lord, start a revival in our hearts. Then it'll start a revival in our homes. Then it'll start a revival in the church. And then it'll start a revival in the community. You know, there's something about it. When something catches on fire, if something was to catch on fire, maybe just a piece of paper, and then it would spread to the carpet, and then it would spread to the curtains, and then it would spread to the roof. And then before you know it, if you're not careful, it'll leap over to the next building and the next building. There's something about it. Unless something comes and prevents it, unless the firemen come or a heavy rain comes and puts the fire out, then the fire just keeps spreading. We find that in these wildfires and forest fires out in California. Many people lose their life out there breathing in smoke and breathing in all these things. They're getting burnt to death because the forest fires, they just keep spreading and spreading. They try to get ahead of them with helicopters and things, dumping water and digging ditches and things, men out there trying to stop the fire. But as long as nothing quenches the fire, it just keeps spreading. The problem is we allow too many things to quench the fire. Well, so-and-so said something and hurt me, so I'll never have confidence in anybody again. I helped somebody and they turned around and did me wrong, so I'll never help somebody again. I came to church and somebody at church said something that hurt my feelings, so I'll never go back to church again. What are you doing? You're letting the fire being quenched. You're letting somebody douse the flame a little bit. You're trying to let somebody keep you down instead of just letting the flame grow and say, Lord, I don't care what they say. I'm going to shine my light anyhow. You want to see a church that can do something, God, just give us a few members like that. It'll do more than 40 revivals that I could organize and have and all the guest ministers I could have. My 40 revivals wouldn't produce as much as one or two that are really on fire for God. Amen. Don't place all that on me up here. Hey, man, who wants to be a one or two that's on fire for God? Amen. Hey, man, that's a lot more than one or two. So think of what God could do if there was 40 or 50 or 100 of us on fire for God in that way, that we didn't just come and expect revival on Sunday and on Wednesday, but that we could live such a life of love that we'd have revival on Monday and on Tuesday, and then we come back to church on Wednesday and just get the fire really good and stoked again, and we come back on Thursday to our jobs or our schools or out in the stores or wherever God would send us Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and shine a light for somebody to see. Maybe by then your light's beginning to burn down a little dim and you're getting discouraged, and you come back and stoke the fire again on Sunday morning. Go back for some more. Spread the light. Amen. Spread the fire. What would it do this morning? He said, a good cleansed member set an example with the face shining with the glory of God, with sweetness and humility to stand there in the power of God. And watch then, somebody gets sick, they'll call that person to come pray. Or you might make fun of them and their tires deflated and so forth. You might all this nonsense say, but let death strike you one time. You'll find out when them struggles begins to come who that real sincere person is in the church. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Let my influence be upon others, Lord, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let this word influence me. Amen. Let it influence me in such a way that I wouldn't just go out and just be a label that, well, they're a message believer, or well, they go to church with open door, or well, they sit under Brother Nathan Bryan, or well, they go to this school, or they work at this job. I don't want to just be a label. I want to be a flame of fire. That somebody can look and say, look, I may not agree with that brother. I may not understand the way that he does something, but I know one thing. If I'm sick, he's going to be one of the first people I call because I know that God's with him. I may not be able to understand everything about him, but I know that God has blessed him. And if I'm on my deathbed, he's going to be in my favorites to call and say, hey, brother, would you pray for me? You see, people begin to recognize that, the way that you treat people and the way that you act people, and they will remember the way that you treat them more than they will remember your ability to quote scriptures or to quote quotes. They will remember the way that you treat them and the way that you express love more than the way that you're able to jump up and down and try to straighten them out and yell at them. They will remember your attitude and your response. Brother Ben talks about a reaction to an action. Most of you, if you think of any person, usually what you think about them is not their brain, their memory, not something that, you know, maybe just a talent or a gift, but you think of their character, the way that they handle situations, the way that they treat one another. And we look here and we see in this age that's dying for love, that's looking to see something that's real, they've seen so much false. They've seen false Christianity. They've seen false message believers. They've seen false this and false that. But in an age that is longing for something that's real, to be able to go and see somebody that's not just a say-so, but a doer of the word, not just lip service, not just sayers of the word, not just quoters of the word, but doers of the word. When they see somebody like that, they may be the biggest hypocrite in the city. They may be the biggest infidel, the biggest atheist, the biggest whatever it would be. But when death begins to strike, or when sickness begins to strike their home, they're going to call not their atheist buddy, not their hypocrite buddy, not their backslid buddy. They're going to call that one at work that's lived a pure and holy life, and that they've seen the God that they can't even hardly convince themselves of that exists, yet they've seen miracles in this person's life. That's who they're going to reach and get a hold of the phone and call. Amen. So what type of representative should we be for the kingdom of God? Right. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not a candle that's hid. Not somebody that's ashamed. Oh, we better look around, make sure nobody's looking before we bow our heads and pray. in public. No, I want to be a light that's set on a hilltop. Not something to hide under a bushel and make sure nobody's in the lunchroom before we get out our Bible and read it, or our message book or whatever it would be. Let your light so shine before men. Let somebody see what you stand for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you hide your candle out here at Walmart or at school or at your job or whatever, it's not going to hinder those at the church. They're still going to come and see and hear. And my, they see the best you at church. You know, when you come in and you just act pious and treat everybody nice, they don't see the worst you on Monday afternoon at home or whatever it would be. And so it's not going to affect them. But if you hide your gospel, it's going to be hidden to them out here that's lost, that need a light shining in darkness, that need somebody to see that there's somebody that'll handle themselves in the right way, that'll treat somebody right, that'll live right, that'll handle their finances right, that'll handle their business affairs right, that they're not out to cheat somebody or not out to do something evil, but they're out to shine a light to let people know, hey, Jesus Christ is still alive. Amen. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. The same God that said back there, let there be light, when it was utter darkness, and light began to spring forth in this dark age, when everything seems like darkness and trouble and sin and perversion, has spoke again and said, let there be light in your soul so that you can shine light to somebody else. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Talk about a mystery. That God would come and place something so pure and holy in earthen, human, fleshly vessels that are going to fall down and make mistakes and do the wrong thing sometimes. And God would take that treasure and put it in an earthen vessel. Why? So that you couldn't say, hey, look what a great guy I am. Look what I did. Look what, but or people recognize that wasn't that person, because I knew him back when they was just an old filthy earthen vessel. But now something about it that God's shining forth, they recognize that's more than just that person acting that way. Because I knew them as a little boy. I knew the way they acted. That's not that person. That's not their nature. I knew their family. I saw the way they were. That's not them. That's God that's come and done something so that God can get the glory. Now, Paul doesn't promise us that it's going to be a flowery bed of ease and just a nice bed of roses, that everything's going to go perfectly. But he goes on in the next verse and he really begins to explain what the Christian life is. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That the works that he did, that we can do also. See, this is what the Christian life is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in you. Don't just leave Christ in his word. Don't just leave Christ a million miles away in another dimension somewhere. But the real revelation that the sinners will see and begin to recognize that God is real is when they can see Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
There are many people, sadly, they're not going to pick this up and read it. They're not going to read through their Bible. They might go on Google and search and get all kinds of reactions and responses of what one says and the other says. But many aren't going to pick up a Bible and read it. Many aren't going to pick up a tape or pick up a book and read it or listen to it because, you know, in this age of everything fast, why would they sit and listen to 1,200 tapes or read through 66 books of the Bible when they can just go Google it and find an answer from Sister Google? And they get all kinds of responses back. Some negative, some fantastical, fanatic, and then some right in the middle of the road, and they don't know what to think. But you know where they're really fine, more than most of them out here in the world, before they'll pick up their Bible, or before they'll listen to a tape or read a book, or maybe even before they'll go and consult Google about it, where they'll really see an attribute of God is in your life. Maybe just a smile and a handshake at Kroger. Maybe just to go over and greet somebody that maybe you know they're going through something. Maybe you don't agree with them. Maybe you don't go to the same church. Maybe you don't see eye to eye, but go over to their table at a restaurant and say, God bless you. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Not because of a checklist, not because of a rules of do's and don'ts, but because Jesus Christ has shed his love abroad in our hearts.
Amen.
The Great Conqueror, 1958. He's talking about overseas. He's praying for the sick. And some people begin to come through the prayer line, and a leper comes through. And he says, about three or four had passed, a leper passed, had no arms. And I took him in my arms and began to love him. Now over there in these other countries, we find, you know, science has proved now that leprosy isn't contagious. But years ago, they thought that leprosy was contagious, and they would actually shun them and put them in different colonies. Nobody would talk to them. Nobody would want to touch him or be near him. They would have him secluded from the rest of the world. And here this man comes up with this sickness of leprosy to where it's ate his arms off. Nobody probably wanted to be near him, fellowship with him. He probably wasn't the first guy to get invited to go to lunch. And so, but a prophet of God stands in a prayer line. This man comes up and he just takes his arms and puts them around this man that has no arms. And begins to express his love to him, that he recognizes that God died to save this man with no arms just as much as he died to save me or you or him or anybody. He says, a leper passed, had no arms, and I took him in my arms and began to love him. He just wept when he seen that somebody cared for him. The world's dying for love, brothers. Now you take your brother in your arms. See if it don't make things a little different. See, that same love that worked on a leper will work on your brother that you think is wrong. That's right now. Oh, my. Could we, over in India or Africa, can we do that? Some poor old leper come up and us just not care about the physical appearance or what type of germs or diseases or whatever they might have, but just embrace them and say, brother, I love you, and Jesus Christ came to die for you and save you, regardless of what anybody else says or thinks. I care about you. I care about that soul on the inside. Now, you might be able to do that. You might have enough love of Christ in you to do that, but what about that guy that's did wrong to you? What about that guy that's talked bad about you? What about that one that doesn't agree with you and has blasted you for your doctrine or the church that you go to or your ideas on the scripture or the message? That same love that'll work on a leper to let them recognize that somebody cares for them, he said that'll work on your brother that you think is wrong.
Amen.
Now, if we've got somebody that we think, Lord, I could do it for just about everybody else, but not this one brother. Or goodness gracious, some of you sisters, not that one sister, not after what she did, not after what she said. Well, then the altars, we'll just go ahead before the sermon's over and just go ahead and open up the altar. Maybe we should all come down this morning and say, Lord, help us. Help us to be able to love somebody even when they're wrong. The church in its condition, 1956, he says, the only thing the devil wants you to do is just turn aside for just a minute. He can paint the picture. Say, now look here. Remember, this is what he did to Eve. He just got her to stop for a minute so that he could begin to talk to her and try to reason with her. He said, that's the only thing the devil wants you to do. Turn aside for just a few minutes. He can paint a picture. Say, now look here. You know, brother, you know, sister, if they were the right kind of people, they wouldn't do this. If they just did this right here, you know, he can make it so real to you until it becomes a real truth. Now, he's talking about the devil. But he said the devil will talk and convince you, oh, brother so-and-so, they're so far off on their doctrine. The way they do this, the way they handle that, the way they run their church, the way they do this, the way they do that. Oh, don't you know that they're just so far off and so far wrong and so far lost and all this. He said he can make it so real to you until it becomes a real truth. He said, that's right. But remember, it's the devil. I don't care how low down they are, how far they've stooped in sin. It's your business to put an arm around them and lift them up by the love of God. Where was you when the dove of God lifted you out of the miry clay? It's your business, my friend. This world is dying for a little bit of love. Oh, Lord, I just got to the point where I could pray for them in my prayer closet without saying, pile heaps of coal on their head, Lord. And now you're saying that I got to not just go pray for them in the prayer closet, but I got to put my arm around them and say, God bless you, brother. I love you. Oh, my. We need to take a few steps up higher, I think, this morning.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. Now, maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning. Let's just change maybe directions briefly here this morning. I know time is running out on us, but let me just say this for somebody that's here. And maybe you're not. Maybe you'll be honest with yourself and say, Brother Nathan, I'm not to that place. There's people that I have a hard time praying for. There's people that I have a hard time shaking hands with and telling them I love them, and I couldn't do it out of a sincere heart. I need help this morning with that, Brother Nathan. Maybe it's just that you aren't as far along as you'd like to be yet, and maybe you're the one that still needs that handshake and smile in Kroger. Maybe you're not the one that can extend it to somebody else yet, because maybe the devil has you so weighed down. I want to look at a few different adjectives that maybe as I read through some of these, and if I didn't proofread this, so maybe they're not all adjectives, so you forgive me if I throw one in here that's not an adjective, but just some things that maybe can describe where you're at right now in your life. Maybe you're stressed. Maybe you're pressured. Maybe you're nervous. You know, Brother Branham said in the quote we read Wednesday night, he said, pressure isn't a respecter of persons either. Pressure comes to all of us, but different ones of us are living under different levels of stress and pressure. And as we talked Wednesday night, God pressurizes you for the pressure that you're under. When a plane is going up and they're going to fly at 36,000 feet, and you've got another smaller plane, maybe at 20,000 feet, whatever it would be, they change the pressurization in the cabin of the plane depending on the height and the pressure due to the height that you're at. So maybe your trials is way up here, and maybe I'm way down here, and I don't have as much stress and pressure as you do. But even if you're way up higher in the stress level and pressure level than I am this morning, I believe that God is able to pressurize you for your trials. Well, you'll be able to just fly through them just as much as my little 10,000, mile height trials would be, or 10,000 feet, whatever it would be. You're stressed, you're pressured, you're nervous. You know, many great men were nervous. Many great men were depressed. Lincoln suffered with nervousness and depression throughout his whole life. He'd go through what they called stages of melancholy and would even consider suicide and things like that. Many great men suffered with things like that. Prophets and poets and songwriters. Brother Branham talks about how they were so nervous because they would live under anointing that you can imagine what it would be like to go into an anointing and write a song. Maybe God give it to you in 3 minutes worth of time, like Amazing Grace or Only Believe or The Old Rugged Cross, that would be sang for hundreds of years by millions of people. And God bring you up to a level and anoint you, and you just sit down and write that as fast as you could in about 3 minutes time, and then come out of that and feel like you couldn't write Mary Had a Little Lamb. It does something to you. As ministers, it does something to us. Maybe only the minister brothers that are here can relate to it, but it does something to you when you get up and you're preaching like a house on fire, and God giving you things almost faster to your brain than your mouth can compute them out, and then come out of that and feel like you couldn't hardly put a sentence together to preach yourself out of a wet paper bag, and you just don't know what it does to you. Then imagine a prophet of God that could stand there and say, look, you have cancer. It's on this side of your body. It's in this organ. And your doctor looked like this and looked like that. And God lift him up into that level and then come back down just to normal William Branham again or St. Paul or Moses or whatever. It does something to you when you've been up here in this spiritual level and then all of a sudden just to come back down to earth and just be just a normal guy again. It does something to you. It makes you nervous when you're inspired like that, whatever your gift would be, whether it's to sing, maybe get really anointed and sing and think, oh goodness, I'll never have sang like that. And then maybe the next 10 times you come back and try to sing, you feel like, goodness gracious, I just didn't feel that again. It does something to you when you get lifted up into those planes. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're desperate. Maybe you're in despair. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're living with the spirit of fear. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you feel like you're a complete failure or useless and you're no good at anything and don't matter to anybody. Maybe you feel trapped. You're stuck in your routine of life or you're stuck in the rut of your existence. Maybe you're almost hopeless that things will never get better and the situation won't improve. Maybe your life seems meaningless and you have no reason to go on, no purpose in life. And so now Satan has tried to put suicidal thoughts in your mind and say, why go through this anymore? Things are never going to change. Things are never going to get better. And he's oppressed you and he's pushed you down further and further. And maybe you're dealing with things that nobody else knows about but you, and a turmoil going on the inside of you that people don't really know the real you. And if they knew, they wouldn't love you. And all of these thoughts that Satan will put in your head. But let me say that these thoughts of suicide or of giving up and walking away from the Lord or whatever it would be, those are permanent solutions to temporary problems. Maybe you've been in a valley for a long time, longer than you've ever been in a valley. And maybe it seems like you'll never get out. But I just want to say this morning, the sun will shine again. Amen. And it may not look like it, but we have a promise, not because of the way you feel, not because of the way that people treat you, not because of your circumstances, but we have a promise from God that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm sure that we can all testify this morning that we believe that Brother Branham was called of God and loved the Lord and called according to his purpose and all that. But I'm sure when he went through the flood there and his daddy had died and his brothers had died and now his wife and his baby die and now he gets sick and he gets an amoeba over in Africa because he listened to preachers instead of doing what God told him to do. And all these things happen and it seems like his life just keeps getting darker and darker and darker, and then the angel of the Lord wouldn't speak to him for months after that happened over there in South Africa. And to be on a personal basis of an angel coming and speaking in your room night after night, vision after vision, and then not to hear from him for a few months, I'd say that would be pretty disturbing. And darkness and pressure and stress, and maybe it seemed like the valley was just never ending, but then he could turn around years later and say, hey, it was for a reason. There's too much Branham in me, and God had to crush that to get the smell of the rose out of it. You got to crush it, and sometimes we got to be crushed. Sometimes, you know, don't think that just goes for prophets and priests and kings and pastors. A lot of us, we had too much Bryant, too much Hoover, too much Eplin, too much Yarborough, too much whatever it is. You read your name in this morning. And God had to come and get our attention somehow. And he lets us go through valleys. And he lets us go through sickness. And he lets us go through trials. But he promises in his word, I'm working it for your good.
Right.
I'm letting this happen for a reason. I'm not doing this because I hate you. I'm not doing it to punish you for something. I'm doing it because it's for your good. And I'm working it out for my glory. You know, when the Hebrew children went through the fiery furnace, and here they were, and Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody that won't bow is going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Maybe they thought, if we stand, God is going to come and just wipe this whole thing off like he did in Noah's day, and we're going to be the only ones standing for the truth, and he's going to wipe everybody else out. And they stood and looked around, and everybody that was kneeling was still breathing. And the king said, hey, go heat that furnace 7 times hotter. Maybe Shadrach could look around at Meshach and say, this isn't the way I thought it was going to go.
Right.
And as they carried him up to the furnace and they began to feel the intense heat, he thought, "My, are you sure you prayed through last night? He said, look, I don't know whether God will deliver us or not, but I know that he's able. I know that he's more than able this morning to deliver you. I don't know what it'll take. I don't know how long you'll be in the furnace, but I know that the one that walked with them will walk with you through your furnace.
Amen.
The one that rode through the floods with Noah will ride right with you, just like he was with the disciples in their boat out on the stormy sea. Didn't matter how big the storm was, the one in the boat with them was bigger than the storm. Doesn't matter how bad your pressure, how bad your circumstances, the one that's in the boat with you this morning is bigger than your circumstances.
Amen.
He's bigger than your problems. Let me read you a few scriptures along these lines. You know, Brother Ram said there had to be a pro and a con to everything. There had to be a sunny day and a rainy, cloudy day for us to appreciate the sunny day. There had to be sickness for us to be able to appreciate health. There had to be a bad woman for us to be able to appreciate a good woman. There had to be a bad man for us to be able to appreciate a real good man. And so there's pros and cons to everything. So just as we've read all these negative things that are maybe places that you can identify yourself with this morning, let me read you some scriptures. That's what the devil is maybe trying to tell you that you are. But let me read you some scriptures to say what God thinks about your circumstance.
All right.
James 4 verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, that's just as much as a promise as Malachi 4 or Ezekiel 16:6. These are promises as well this morning. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, and God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sister texted me the other night and her daughter was having anxiety and fear and things. I said, you send her this scripture and you tell her that God is not of fear, but God is of love and is of peace. And you tell her that the devil's a liar, and in a few minutes she began to come out of it. The word of God will defeat the devil anywhere, anytime, any place, whatever the circumstance, whoever the individual. When the devil comes and says, you're depressed, you're stressed, you're nervous, you're a failure, you're useless, you're meaningless. You say, well, that's what you say, devil. That's your prophecy. But I'm going to take God's prophecy over yours. He said, I'm blessed. He said, I'm saved. He said, I'm sanctified. He said, I'm justified. He said, I'm filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm an overcomer. He said, I've got a sound mind. He said, I got a peace that passes understanding. He said, if I resisted you, you would flee. And the devil will get tired of hearing that kind of talk pretty fast. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Psalm 39 verse 7, David says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. When it seems like there is no hope, he is our hope. When it seems hopeless, our hope is in him. My hope isn't in me. It's not in my finances. It's not in my intelligence. It's not in my ability. My hope is in him.
Amen.
Philippians 4 verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no disclaimer at the bottom of this verse that says that's just in the good times. That's just when your family's healthy. That's just when the bank account's full. Through the bad times, through death, through sorrow, through mourning, through financial troubles, whatever it is, he'll give you a peace that passeth understanding. People say, how can you handle that, Brother Nathan? How can you go through things and just let it not affect you like that? It's because he's my peace. I'm not dependent on PNC Bank for my peace. I'm not dependent on the ability of the engines in my motor vehicles for my peace. I'm not dependent on my intelligence. I'm definitely not dependent on my good looks. I'm not dependent on mind over matter just to be able to speak myself out of something. But I'm depending on a peace that God has that's beyond understanding. You can't explain it. When you lose a loved one and somebody says, how can you stand here like that and go through these things and not just be in a loony been somewhere with a nervous breakdown, because I have a peace that passes understanding. Psalm chapter 51 verse 10. This is right after the sin with Bathsheba. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Brother Branham said he'd never be able to take away your salvation. The devil wouldn't, but he would try to rob you of the joy of your salvation.
Right.
Maybe Maybe Satan has tried to rob you of that joy. It's not a joy anymore. You try this church and you try that church and there's just no joy. And you try to fellowship with this person and that person, there's just no joy. And you listen to this tape and you listen to that tape and you listen to this minister and you listen to that minister and you read this book of the Bible and that book of the Bible and it just seems like you can't find joy anywhere anymore. Sometimes what we need to do is just turn the mirror around, recognize the problem's not with the tape or the scripture or the preacher or the church or the whatever it would be, the family, the friend. A lot of times the problem is with us, that we've allowed Satan to lie to us so long that we've began to believe his lies more than we believe the word of God. Amen. But yet through all of that, there's a peace. There's a peace that passes understanding. He's able to restore the joy. Even if you've lost it this morning, he's able to give you joy. He's able to give you victory. Let me read this from In His Presence, 1962. If the musicians would come this morning. Once into his presence and realized that there was somebody who loved the unlovable. There was somebody who loved me when no one else did. There was somebody who cared for me when no one else cared. I put my arms around his cross. I embraced it to me. And me and him become one then. From then on I've loved him. He stained my bosom and my heart with his blood by touching me and forgiving my sins. And I'm happy tonight to be one of his. I never desire to leave this heavenly place. Though the tempter to persuade me oft hath tried, but I'm safe in God's pavilion and happy in his love and grace. And I'm living on the hallelujah side. He said, my, it makes my heart rejoice. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Maybe you've gone through a phase in your life where you feel like nobody cares. Nobody loves you. Nobody understands what you're going through. But God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing through. He loves you. He cares about you. He can sympathize with what you're facing. He can be touched by the healing of your infirmities this morning. He's the right kind of intercessor. Maybe you say, Brother Nathan, I need somebody to do that to me. I need a handshake and a smile in Kroger. I need some encouragement this morning. Well, maybe the words that were spoken this morning, the quotes in the scriptures that were read, maybe it can anchor down in your heart and encourage you wherever you're at. Maybe you need encouragement this morning so that you can turn around and be an encourager to somebody tomorrow. Maybe you're facing a trial. As a minister brother told me this week, sitting there, he said, sometimes you go through a trial and you don't realize for 10 years why you went through that. And then you run across somebody that's going through the same thing. And then you can be a help to that person. You realize, Lord, I went through that so I could be a help to somebody else. I went through that discouragement so I could be an encouragement to somebody else. No doubt every one of us needs encouragement this morning. I don't have a magic button or a wand that I can swipe over and just make everything better. But we have a source this morning that we can take you to. He cares, he knows, he understands, and he can provide a peace through the storm. Let's just bow our heads and talk to him for a little while. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, many going through storms, many going through pressures of life, strains on their marriages, strains on their families, financial strains, health strains, Lord, due to sicknesses in the family, maybe disagreements with loved ones or with friends, and it's placed bitterness down in their heart, and they're having a hard time loving the right way. Lord Jesus, help us this morning. Help us, Lord, encourage us so that we can be an encouragement to somebody else. Lord, take us back to the potter's house this morning. We love you, Jesus. We recognize that your word is true. Oh, the enemies fought, Lord, tried to keep me from bringing this and back and forth in my mind. But Lord, I believe it was for somebody that needed help this morning. Maybe they were feeling completely hopeless and helpless. And maybe they felt like they was almost at the end of their rope. They didn't know what to do or where to turn. Lord, maybe they needed to hear this. That you love them and you care about them and you understand. Lord, I may not be able to understand everything that they're going through. No doubt, Lord, if I saw them, I'd try to shake their hand and smile at them and encourage them. share with something, Lord, if I knew about the situation, I'd try to share a quote or a scripture or a testimony of something in my life that might help them. But Lord, it takes you to come on the scene and bring a peace that only you can bring, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would this morning for each and every one. Lord, may they know that not only do you love them, but there's a group of people that loves them and cares about them and is praying for them. Lord, may they recognize that there is a reason to go on. Lord, maybe you're trying to use them in some capacity, and all their trials and heartaches and failures and things that they've gone through, maybe it's just the enemy trying his very best to keep them from your perfect will for their life, because he knows what an impact that they'll have on somebody. Maybe he's trying to rob them from having an eternal impact on somebody else's life if he can keep them down and discouraged and depressed. But Lord, help us to raise ourselves up out of the ash heap this morning. Like Job of old, may we shake the ashes from us, Lord, and may we recognize that our Redeemer liveth, that we have a reason, that we have a purpose, that you called us to be a blessing to others, Lord. Use us as you would see fit, Lord. Maybe it's just a handshake and a smile. Maybe it's a song that would just touch somebody right where they're at. It would help them and grant deliverance. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's a quote. Maybe it's a scripture you'd impress on our heart. Maybe it's a testimony of something we went through years ago. Whatever it would be, Lord, use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us to help somebody. Use us to be an encourager, I pray. Lord, this prayer request that came in at the end of service for a co-worker, Brother David Eplin, that passed away suddenly, Lord, may you be with that family. May you comfort them during this time. Lord, we know that you're able to bring a peace that passes understanding. Oh, Father, we pray that your perfect will would be done in this service, Lord. Lord, maybe there's some that they're right on the brink of deliverance. They're right on the brink of victory, and Satan's trying to do everything he can to keep them from doing it. He's trying to keep them from slipping up their hands to cry out to you. He's trying to keep them from walking up to an altar. He's trying to keep them from turning to somebody and asking them to pray for them, that they need prayer. Lord, may they reach through to victory this morning. May they not let Satan rob them. Lord, maybe this is the final stage right before a victory that they've been waiting for their entire life. Maybe they've dealt with the temptation, or maybe they've dealt with an addiction. Maybe they've dealt with some type of oppression or depression or some type of an anxiety that Satan's put on them, and it's followed them all their life like a dark shadow. But Lord Jesus, we believe that the word speaks peace and deliverance for those things. May they lift up their hand this morning and receive it, Lord, that it's a promise in your word that they don't have to live like that any longer, that there's victory to be had in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, we don't know what you have for us, but Lord, whatever it is, may we be willing to yield ourselves to you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We worship you this morning, Lord. Be with each individual, each family. Just move on the scene in a special way, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing that together? Let's start with that verse, sister.
I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out, but it seems like padlocks are on the doors. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love he has for me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, I was not the first one to come into this place. You see every child of God, these tests we must face, but it is here. My God will mold you. He'll make you God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. Yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Oh, let's think about coming out of that valley. Now I'm standing on a mountain, looking back, I can see. Lord, it was in my lowest valley. Your strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's so good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. My God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial. Tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing. Amen. As they play that softly this morning, amen. I believe God's speaking to hearts. Sometimes we have to get desperate enough. Sometimes we have to get desperate enough to say, Lord, I don't want to live this way any longer. I don't want to go through this any longer. I don't want to stay down below my privileges that God has called me to. I want to rise up from the ashes. I want to rise up from the tribulation. I want to rise up from the torment. I want to rise up from the lies of the devil telling me I'll never make it. I want to rise up from the temptation. I want to rise up from the addiction, whatever it would be. You don't have to leave here the way you came in this morning. Amen. The altar's open. Some have come. I believe there's more that God's dealing with their hearts, if you'd be honest with yourself. Amen. Why don't you come this morning? Amen. I believe there's a miracle in the making for you. Sister, why don't you sing that this morning? Amen. You believe there's a miracle in the making? Amen. God's working miracles this morning. Sometimes that's not only physical healing. The greatest miracle is one of what He would take a life and change it. You might get sick again if you get healed this morning. You may get sick with something else. You may get sick with that same thing again years down the road. But once let God come and change your life from what you used to be, that's an eternal miracle. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it together.
lets me walk down roads of disappointment. He watches and he knows what's best for me. The more I'm tried, the better he can mold me and change my life completely, that it will fit his perfect will. That's just his way of telling me he loves me, and it's a love beyond all human understanding. I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of telling me he loves me. If I'm successful while walking through this valley, he'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. My greatest strength comes through my darkest trial, and my greatest joy is knowing that he can trust.
Let's stand and sing it this morning.
child with a heavenly home. You see my holy father, he has made me his own, and now I'm cleansed by his blood. Oh, and I'm clothed in his love, and someday I'm gonna sing with all the angels above. I'll sing, situations, Lord, whether it's spiritual conditions, Lord, whether it's deliverance that they need from things that Satan has tried to oppress them with, Lord, for each one, give them the desire of their heart, I pray this morning. Thank you for these, Lord, that, Father, you've used as encouragers this morning to come forward and pray with them, Lord. Be with each one, Lord. May you bring us back at the appointed time, Lord, just strengthen and encourage us in your word. Give us a greater desire to serve you than we've ever had before. Lord, may you start a revival in our hearts. Lord, may it be contagious, Lord, that it would spread to others like a wildfire, Lord. Let us shine our lights before men, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, we love you. Amen. Let's sing this before we go. I believe we can go out of here and sing it. Oh, when pangs of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till my Jesus came and he made me whole. I would not be denied, boo devil, although I would not be denied. Till my Jesus. this way. Well, old Satan says that this message is wrong, and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. So now I would not be. God bless you, dismissed. Let's sing it as we go.